Why don't we turn in our Bibles, you at home, as you've got your Bibles out, we're in James chapter 6. Now, I'd mentioned that we'd gone through about half of the chapter 4, verse 6, and we've gone about halfway through, we've gone up to verse 10, but if you had been with us, remember we'd talked about faith without works is dead, it's useless. We can say faith, but if we don't actually practice faith and it comes out in what we do and we call it works, it's not works righteousness. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by your belief and faith in Jesus Christ. But when Christ comes into your heart, into your life, all of a sudden you become alive to the Spirit and you want to do what God wants you to do. And so you start doing that, and that's called works. So you have faith, and the outworking of faith are works, or you're doing the will and the work of God. And so we've talked about that. We've talked about a number of things that faith does and that work. And one of the last things that we talked about, we emphasize that quite a bit, is true faith has the ability to tame the tongue. And so we mentioned that. We can get in a lot of trouble with the tongue. We've talked about that. Also, we mentioned that quite often that people, you know, sometimes they bring into the church stuff from the outside, how they were before, and they quarrel, they fight, they argue, they conflict with one another, and all of a sudden the church is divided. And so we talked about that, the warring that we have one against another, and what causes that, the pleasures that we have, the flesh. You know, we bring the flesh into the church and it divides the church. And one of the things about the flesh is it's like you become worldly-minded. You're still worldly-minded. You're bringing that into the church, but now, hey, you're a new creation in Christ. You don't want to bring that in. You don't want to be worldly-minded. In fact, remember when we left off and the Lord, or James, was talking about the fact that the Lord said, if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God's. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, the world's there. You use the world. Yes, we're in the world. We're not of the world. We use it for the glory of God and for what we need in the world, but we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this land. This isn't our home. We've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the last things he mentioned in verse 6 is he talks about the greater grace that God has given us. And with that greater grace, we shouldn't be so attached to the world. And usually being attached to the world means pride. Pride. And really the world just spells pride. I want to be somebody. I want to ascend, kind of like the devil. But he says in verse 6, and he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, the scripture says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So notice, pride. Pride. Well, faith, the power of faith, can overcome that attitude of pride. Now, some might say, well, pride's not a big problem with me. Oh, really? When we say pride's not a big problem with me, there is a kind of person that is so proud they don't even notice pride in their own life. I mean, that's a sad kind of thing. Stephen Charnock, he was a 17th century Puritan pastor in London. He said, a proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. You'll never see the devil humble, and you'll never see a Christian that is pride and holds on to that. Actually, proud faith is like the French monk who was bemoaning the fact that his order was not as famous as the Jesuits for scholarship and the Trappists for silence and good works. But, he said, at least when it comes to humility, we're at the top. Oh no, you think you're humble, you're not at the top. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says, if any man tells me that he is humble, I know him to be profoundly proud. And if any man will not acknowledge this truth, that he is desperately inclined to self-exaltation, let him know that his denial And this truth is the best proof of his pride. You see, all throughout the Bible, it talks about being proud, and Proverbs talks about being proud. When Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12:3, he says, "I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Sound judgment, or a right-mindedness about who you are. A sane judgment in who you are. Sometimes you hear people talk and you go, that's insanity, the way they're talking about, you know, who they are and what they do, and you know, you kind of see it in their performance. And so we need to have that sound, that right kind of judgment. Someone has said one way to squash pride is to get up early one morning, buy a newspaper, read the help want ads, and discover how many positions there are in which you are too ignorant, too unattractive, or too old to fill. I mean, it kind of brings us down to earth when we realize that sometimes we're not fit for a whole lot. We're not fit for a whole lot. After a pastor had preached on pride one Sunday morning, a woman came up to him and saying that she was greatly convicted by the message and needed to repent of the sin of pride. She said, "Yesterday, I sat an entire hour in front of the mirror admiring my beauty." The pastor, with a quick wit and keen insight, replied, "Madam, that was not pride. That was a sin of vain imagination." You see, sometimes we think we're way up here when we're just really down here. And people know where we're at. Sometimes we'll kind of imagine that, you know, we're something we're not. They call it superego. Superego is you really want to be up here, and that's where you see yourself. But the ego is, you're down here. And so that's what the Bible says, have sound judgment. You see, God hates our pride. It's a contradiction to his nature. It's a contradiction to who he is. And so Jesus is the complete opposite of pride. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is God, creator of heaven and earth, creator of our life, everything that we have, everything that he's given. And what did he do? He humbled himself to die on the cross for us, that we might be redeemed and be with him. I mean, if that is not humbling, if that doesn't set us on, you know, ground zero, I don't know what will. But you see, pride alienates us from God. It is the sin that caused Satan to fall. Remember the five I wills of Satan? I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. I will, five I wills. It says in Ezekiel 28:17, as God is speaking to him in his pride, he says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." You know, sometimes a person's greatest strength is also their greatest weakness. If you've got a great mind, if you're a very handsome or beautiful person, if you've got just a charisma about you, that is good. That's a real asset, but that might be the greatest Achilles heel you have, because all of a sudden you're depending upon that. You're not depending upon God. You're not depending upon the fact that, you know what, you're really not any different than any other person. But sometimes that great attribute that you have can be the greatest downfall that you might have as well. Just like Satan, just like he says of Satan. You see, if you want to please the devil, begin to admire yourself, Spurgeon says. Pride is the devil's dragnet in which he takes more fish than any other except procrastination. You see, procrastination, if you procrastinate salvation, you can wait too long. And summer is ended, harvest is here, and I am not saved, as the Old Testament says. Procrastination, that's a horrible thing. I used to think it was a gift of God, procrastination. I used to procrastinate a lot, you know, before I was saved. And then I realized, no, it's not. And then as my wife would mow the lawn, and I would be there, you know, inside, you know, doing something else, you know, you get the picture. No, procrastination is not a good thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a kind of a cute fable of a wonderful little pond on a farm that had two ducks and a frog. They were all best of friends and used to play together in the pond. The frog was somewhat conceited in that he bragged about his ability to jump from one lily pad to the next without ever missing. As summer drew near and the days grew hot and dry, the pond began to dry up, and pretty soon there was only a tiny bit of water. All three agreed that they'd have to move. Now, the ducks could easily fly to another pond, but what about their friend, the frog? Finally, it was decided that they'd put a stick in the bill of each of the duck, and the frog would hang on to the stick with his mouth between the two ducks and fly to safety to another pond. As they took off and climbed upward, a farmer in the field noticed the three and said, "Well, isn't that clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." The frog beamed, "I did," as he fell. You see, pride, there's a great fall with pride. And so in James 4:6, let me read it again. "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." The proud. It literally means to show yourself above others. It's an unreasonable assessment of your own importance. We all have that to a certain degree. You know, whatever you're good at, sometimes you're jealous of others. You know, I have to say, you know, I got saved being a surfboard builder, and I pretty much prided myself on making some really nice surfboards. And I would bring them to the Lightning Bolt shop, and Jack Shipley, who part owner with in the Lightning Bolt shop, he would always admire the boards and just be really, really excited about me bringing some new boards in, and I have certain color designs. And then there was a fellow that was working for me, and he was doing, you know, glass work and other work, but then he went off on his own, and so he started glassing boards. He didn't shape them, but he glassed them for Lightning Bolt, and at that time it was Surfline, and he brought the boards in, and the boards were like a mirror. I'm wondering, how did he get these things? They look like a mirror. They were so nice. And I looked at him, and I was jealous. It kind of made me envious of it. And, you know, I didn't ask him, you know, how did you get it, Roy? How did you get them so beautiful and shiny? But you see, there's always whatever we're good at, whatever we're kind of competing at, there's always that sense of pride, and sometimes it comes out in ways that we don't expect. But you see, the point is, sometimes it can be unreasonable assessment of our importance. Well, that's got to go. It's got to go. Pride is an overestimation of oneself by reason of self-love. It's just really self-love. I love myself, and I want others to love me. I want others to love what I do and tell me about it, how much they love what I do. Because when they tell me they love what I do, then I know they love me. But if they don't, then, you know, I'm all sad and I'm bummed out and I have to prove myself again. You see, it's just a trap. Pride is. It is such a trap. The philosopher and theologian in the 4th and 5th century AD, considered one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time, Augustine, he said, "Proud man would perish unless a lowly God found him. You see, God humbled himself to find us, to find proud people. So it says that he's opposed to the proud, opposed. It's a military term, to dress for battle, to marshal forces against an adversary. So pride calls out God's army against it, God's army against our pride. Oh, he'll convict us. He will show us our pride, and he gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves and repent of that. But if not, hard times will come. He'll try to, you know, discipline that pride out of us. That's how God will work in that way. And the Bible says in Matthew 23:12, and moreover, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you or lift you up. But you see, if you don't, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. In other words, Jesus is actually teaching those Pharisees, those prideful Pharisees, he's teaching them. And these are ones who love to be seen. And so he says, humbling will come to you. Humbling will come. And so it will come to us. Proverbs 3:34 says, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. That's what the Lord does. And what we read here in James 4:6, he gives greater grace to the humble. But mocking the proud mockers. Oh, there's so many proud mockers out there. You know, I've been so interested in the news. I probably shouldn't watch or get as much information from the news, but there's so many lying voices out there. If you oppose what the current trend is, I mean, they have taken probably at least 5 to 7 to 8 of the YouTube messages that go counter to what the politically correct government, well, the liberal speak, is saying on this coronavirus. It's just amazing. They don't want to hear the other side. It's just amazing what they do. And why? Because of pride. Proud people. You see, but the Bible says God mocks that. So when we're on God's side, we just think, well, you know, God mocks that. God laughs at those things. And so God's going to have to deal with that. So Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to speak the truth and speak the truth in love, that I might win people that are under this spell of a false kind of, you know, movement. Remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I mentioned that, the prince of the power of the atmosphere. And it kind of blinds the unbelievers so they don't come around to the truth. And so God mocks that kind of thing. And Psalm 138:6 says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So he does regard you, he does exalt you, he does lift you up when you humble yourself before him. Peter, move to Peter a little bit, away from James for a moment, but 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember, toward one another, because in James, what is James saying? What is your fighting with each other? What is this division, this quarreling, this conflict? You're dividing, you're separating yourself from one another. Why? Because you're so prideful. You're so worldly. But you see, humble yourself before one another. You see, when you're humble, you're not trying to impress people. And I know we like to put the best foot forward. We don't like to make mistakes. We don't like to have people think that we're kind of stupid and dumb and foolish and all. We don't like that. We don't want to appear that way. But I would just say, how to be humble? Just be yourself. Just be who God made you. Not any better, not any worse. Just be natural. You know what people really like is people that are just natural. They're just themselves. And you know, when you make mistakes, even maybe when you make blunders, when you speak or you get words wrong or you can't, whatever it is, you may feel kind of stupid, you might feel kind of foolish, but people feel like, wow, they're just like me, you know. It kind of makes them feel, you know, like you, one of you. It's only the haughty that think, oh, they misspeak. Oh, they're so ignorant, you know. It's like, I don't want to be around that crowd anyway. Just be yourself. Be who God made you. No better, no worse. Charles Spurgeon, again, says, no matter how dear you are to God, if pride be harbored in your spirit, he will whip it out of you. They that go up in their own estimation must come down again by his discipline. So you see, he will discipline those proud. That's why it says, humble yourself. You see, humility is basically to esteem yourself correctly. You're not any better, you're not any worse. You're striving, or you're, maybe striving is not a good word to use, maybe it is, but you want to be more like Jesus Christ. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to be what God wants you to be. You see, that's a humble position to take. That's esteeming yourself correctly. You're God's child. You're a child of God. That's a pretty big deal, I think, to be a child of God. You're attaching no undue importance to who you are or what you do. The humble person, he grants to others what is due, proper, and respectful. So you're not in competition with anyone. You look at them, you go, wow, God's done great things with them. Praise the Lord. James, a little farther here, we ended off with this last time, and James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you, or he will lift you up. And so true, humility is making a decision to take upon yourself the yoke of the humble God. That's what it's saying when it says humble yourself. You're taking on the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's not your yoke. That's when people make an altar call, or when we talk to them, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You've had the yoke of the world on you, and that's a heavy yoke. It's a heavy burden to bear. You're taking that off and putting the yoke of Christ on. He always bears the heavy part. He puts the yoke on you. In fact, in our bookstore, if you check that yoke out in there, we got that many years ago, but it's a perfect replica, or a perfect idea of yoking together, the ox. But in that, you know, metaphor kind of state, Jesus yoke with us, but he takes the heavy part, and the light, the easy part, is on us, and he's basically, it's a steering device. He steers us. And so when we take the Lord's yoke on us, as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, his yoke, it's not burdensome, it's easy, it's light, it's gentle. You see, pride is a mask. Pride is a mask. It's to mask our faults. I'm going to mask our faults. I want people to see that I'm better than I am, smarter than I am, wiser than I am, got more hair than I really have. No, I can't hide that, but no, just you get the idea. It's really a mask to hide our faults. And so when we take on the yoke of Jesus, that mask falls off. It's Jesus' yoke of humility. You see, in your humility, recognize what you have, who you are, that is God-given. He's given everything that we have. And I look back and I see where I was in the world. And if God didn't get a hold of me, my life would be absolutely disastrous. I know it because I have a family tree. I have a family tree, and I would not be any different than that family tree. And it is not a good family tree. Alcoholism, attempted suicide, things that, you know, things that aren't good. And so when we see that, I think we need to be willing to take whatever place, whatever position God has given us in life and rejoice in that. Whether it be, you know, I think God and man, I mean, God's divine providence, he puts us in the place with people in our job or, you know, in our relationships and stuff. And so whatever he's allotted to us, you know, we're satisfied with that. Some people chafe against that. They don't want that. You know, they want something different. And they're always looking for the greener grass. They're always looking the carrot at the end, you know, and they think they're going to do better over here. And they're never, ever satisfied. They never embrace what God has for them. I and they're always striving against that. I think one of the best books you could read, and I try to read it often, but is Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. Yes. And it deals with that kind of kind of thing. And you kind of, when you get beat up in life, hey, embrace it. God's doing something in your life. And when you come through that, you're going to be absolutely satisfied with the Lord and what he's doing with you. Another great book is The Tale of Three Kings. Awesome book. Awesome book. So, I mean, it's just short, but really, really good. I'm not really selling books tonight, but I'm mentioning some of them that have ministered to me. So someone had said that humility is the ornament of angels and pride the deformity of devils. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. You know what number one is on God's hate list? His hate parade? Pride. Pride is the first thing that he hates. And then in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You know, I've seen that bringing a person low firsthand, very talented, very charismatic, very, had so much potential, but just couldn't be wrong. Nobody could speak into that person's life. He was always right, always right. Always prideful, never humbled. And oh, one after another tried to speak. And a number of pastors that I esteemed tried to speak into his life. And nope, he was brought low. He's not what I imagine he could be because of that pride. Kind of like, remember Nebuchadnezzar? He had a dream of a giant tree in Babylon. It grew up and it spread out with the branches and it covered the earth and you can see it from all over. And they came and they took shade under the branches and the fruit of that tree was just incredible and just so renowned and wonderful. And then there was an ministering angel came down. Not a ministering angel, but an angel sent of the Lord, and he cut that tree down and put an iron surrounding the trunk of the tree with the roots in there. And he couldn't figure out what that meant. As he woke up, he got his conjurers, his magicians, and just asked them, what does this mean? They couldn't figure it out. Finally called Daniel. Daniel was, you know, renowned there in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and one of his counselors, and he brought him. And Daniel said, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, this tree, this mighty tree is you. You are the most powerful king over all the earth, and you've spread out over all the land. And there are so many nations, so many people that are coming in and taking refuge in you. And the fruit that has come from Babylon is just incredible, such a fruitful. But, he said, the angel that came and cut the tree down and put an iron band around it, so it shall be with you, Nebuchadnezzar, if you're lifted up in pride. And you will be cut down, and you'll go out into the field, and you'll eat grass like an animal. And your nails will grow long, and the hair in your will be like feathers, and you'll actually be like an animal. You'll turn mad for 7 seasons, 7 years, if you're prideful, if you don't humble yourself and recognize God has given all this. And so a year passed, and Nebuchadnezzar, he was on the roof of his house. It says 12 months passed, a year passed. Later, he forgot all about that. You know, I think sometimes when we get a word from the Lord, we're in a desperate situation, we get a word from the Lord, we hear it, and then time goes on and we forget it. We go back to the old life. Well, it says 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his palace in Babylon, and the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by my might and my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the fields. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the period, seven years, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven, and my reason, now first person, "and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." And then there's a great, you know, praise that he gives. But you see, there was hope after that pride. And so even though we might be a prideful person and God might discipline us in that, you see, there's always hope, as there was for Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the Pharisees, Jesus always had to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they were always, you know, always just antagonizing Jesus, always contradicting him, always wanting to come against him, and eventually, you know, them and the Sadducees, you know, voted for his death, turned him over to Pilate and the Romans and had him crucified. But you see, constantly dealing with the Pharisees, and yet it seems as though the Pharisees, when Jesus, when he would give certain parables or give certain stories, it would be about the Pharisees and about their pride. Remember the Pharisee that was in the temple and he was praying, actually praying to himself, the Bible says, and he saw the tax gatherer who was hated among the Jews, and the Pharisee said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like this man." And then he recited all the good things that he did, but he was praying to himself. And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," speaking about the tax gatherer, "for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." But the Pharisee, hey, he wasn't forgiven. You see, and so that pride, but you know, one of the things about that rebuke that Jesus gave the Pharisees, you find many of them getting saved after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Those that you don't see getting saved are the Sadducees, who didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits, but the Pharisees did. So I think sometimes a good rebuke, a good discipline of the Lord will kind of discipline a person out of their pride, and they might come to the Lord, as we see Nebuchadnezzar, and as we see some of these Pharisees. Again, Spurgeon said, "Pride is like the flies of Egypt. All Pharaoh's soldiers could not keep them out, and I am sure all strong resolutions and devout aspirations we may have cannot keep pride out unless the Lord God Almighty sends a strong wind of His Holy Spirit to sweep it away." It's what it takes, wind of His Holy Spirit. Someone said the gate of heaven, though it is so wide that the greatest sinner may enter, it is nevertheless so low that pride can never pass through it. You see, pride is at the root of is a denial of our dependence upon God. When a person is prideful, they basically are alienated from God. They don't depend upon God. They're depending upon themselves. And the cure, what is the cure of pride? Pull it out by its bloody roots. That's what you do with pride. You don't deal with it kindly. You deal with it severely. If your eyes caused you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hands caused you to stumble, cut it off. He was talking in actually hyperbole, maybe call it metaphor, but he's saying you deal severely with that. Pride will keep that eyeball in. Well, I'm my own man. I'm going to look where I'm going to look, or I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No, Jesus said treat it severely. Treat that pride severely. Pull it out by its bloody roots. Luther says, the flesh ever seeks to be glorified before it is crucified. The Bible says crucify the flesh daily, constantly. Just because you got saved 10 years ago or 1 year ago or 30 years ago, it doesn't mean that you don't have to crucify the flesh. You do daily. The flesh is never going to die. It's still with you. Oh, we in faith, it's been put out of business. You don't have to live after the flesh anymore. You live after the Spirit, but when you're living after the Spirit, you're crucifying the flesh daily. And so we find, consider, what do we have to be proud of when you think about it? What do we have to be proud of? Well, you can maybe list some things. But as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God abides forever. You're like grass. You know, it wasn't too long ago, it was just a few weeks ago that I trimmed the bank up there. It was all green. Look at it now. It's dead. The lawn out back is dying because it's getting old. And you're getting old. I'm getting old. And that's what it's saying. You don't live forever. Your pride doesn't go on into eternity. No, it's cut off right at death. And you go to one or the other place. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Heaven is being with the Lord for all eternity, and pride is not there with you. It's all Jesus. And hell is separation from God for all eternity. And Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. It's not a nice place to be. I had, in the early days, surfers would come up to me and, you know, as I'd be sharing with them, and they'd say, well, is there surfing in heaven? And I would say, well, I don't know, but I don't think they're surfing in the other place, so it's probably best that you go to heaven, take your chances. But, we always want to qualify where we want to go. But it's just interesting when you think that death is the great equalizer. There's no pride in death. Not at all. You could be dignified, you know, in death if you know the Lord. But the young world conqueror, Alexander the Great, seeing Diogenes looking attentively at a bundle of human bones, asked the philosopher what he was looking at. That which I cannot find, was the reply. The difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves. You see, when you die, that pile of bones, it's not going to look at how much you made, how smart you were, how successful you were. Just a pile of bones, just grass that came, it grew up, and then it faded, just like that flower that was there, beautiful, and then all the petals fell off. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." In other words, hungering for something other than this life, something other than my pride and you know, in this life, it's hungering for the things of the Lord. And Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves to him." So weeping? Well, weeping as we see our poor spiritual condition in light of who Jesus Christ is. We've said that. You see, pride grieves the Lord and keeps us from Him. But when we see ourselves in light of who Jesus is, you see, those tears are as seed sown because of sin and a proud heart. And that time of sowing is but also short, and there's a time of weeping. And that weeping, there's sweet fruit, and that sweet fruit is brokenness. Unless we're broken, that pride is going to remain. You see, and that nearness of God comes in that brokenness. Remember when Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they wanted to send that multitude away, and Jesus said, "No, feed them." They said, "Well, where are we going to get food for them?" And Jesus, one of the disciples said, 200 denarii is not enough to feed them, that just to give them a little bit of bread. And then Andrew, who always brought people to the Lord, he said, "Well, Lord, there's a boy here with 5 loaves and a couple fish." And he said, "Oh, but what is that to you, Lord?" I think sometimes we think, you know, what is that? You know, what do I have to bring to the Lord? And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." You see, when we bring our pride to Him, when we bring our life to Him, God does something. Because what did He do with that which, in our mind, with our earthly thinking, that's not enough to feed 5,000? Those were the adult men. Women and children, some believe they're maybe 15,000. But what can you do with that? You think absolutely nothing from our mind. Here's what Jesus did, and here's what the Lord will do in your life and in my life, if you let Him. If you bring your life to Him. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the rest follows the breaking, because that's exactly what Jesus did with the loaves and the fish. He lifted them to the Father, and He blessed it. And He'll lift you to the Father, and He will bless you. He will say, "Lord, Father, this is one of my brethren, believes in me. He's one of your own." And then He breaks the bread, and He broke the fish. He gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it among that multitude and fed the multitude. And what happened? He picked up more than He gave out. And so when God breaks us of our pride, when He breaks us of our ego, when He brings us to a place where it's the Lord and the Lord only is what we want, He will then distribute us to others and just give our life usefulness. And there's where the blessing comes, the humility comes. He blesses others through our life. He feeds others through a broken life. And then you know what? He gives back to us more than we've given out. The Bible, Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. So really, it's brokenness. That's the key. That's the key. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But you see that treasure in earthen vessels. Remember when Gideon went against the Midianites? And he had the light, he had the earthen vessel, and he had the trumpet. He says, when you hear me yell for the Lord and for Gideon, break the pot, let the light shine, and then go after the enemy. You see, when that earthen vessel is broken, then the light shines. When your vessel, you've got that treasure in earthen vessels. When your vessel is broken, then the light of Jesus shines. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know a lot of scriptures and a lot on pride. And Lord, it's really not just a message, Lord, that can bring us to a complete change, but it can simply remind us of the change that you want to make in our life. And Lord, we do pray that a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit would come and blow upon us, blow through us. Lord, deal with the pride in our life. And it's so easy to stand up here and talk about pride, and people think, oh, Bill's so humble. Oh, no, I'm not. And no, Chuck, Pastor Chuck was not humble. Ravi Zacharias, who just went home to be with the Lord, he would say he wasn't humble. No, we've all got the same sin nature, and we all have to deal with that pride in our life. Some more than others. But Lord, it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for those like Chuck Smith, like Ravi Zacharias, like others that they really display that Christ-likeness. And we see that you've done a work in them that we want to emulate. And Lord, even those contemporary people that we hear on K-Lite Radio and other good radio stations, Lord, we just thank you for that. But Lord, I do pray that you work in our life. We're your vessel. Lord, break us, make us into the image of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.